So I'm Nate Templin. Like Scott was saying, I am the regional director, which, you know, names change positions all the time, for Southern Colorado. I get to work from West Cliff to the edge of Kansas, from Pueblo to Trinidad. And then there's this little sliver that goes up to Cheyenne Wells, which is almost I-70. So it's a small area, to say the least. We have about 33 or so churches that I get a chance to work with. And in Southern Baptist life, the beauty is that I'm just a support system for the churches. I have no authority in the local church other than relational authority, which is we get to hang out. And actually, you guys tell me what to do in my job. And so I've been here in May. It will have been 10 years. I started commuting the first few weeks or month before my family fully moved down here from Fort Collins, where we planted a church. It sounds like a short commute, I know, but I stayed in our associational house a couple days, and I would go back. That's a little bit of what I'm currently doing. I do create a lot of what I call side hustle free jobs. We do the Acts 13 experience, which is really developing disciple makers, kind of seeing men and women become disciple makers and go do that in their local churches, but also planting new churches, pastors, whatever God may call them into. And so various within your congregation have been part of that. And so I want to say thank you to your church. Your church has been very generous in helping both A13 in sending people, but also helping in the association of churches, the network of churches your church gives, so that we can do together with your church what God has called us to do. Your church is very generous in many, many missionaries and people that are getting the gospel of people around the world and the nation. Your church is a big part of that. With the cooperative program, which is really our 40-some thousand churches that work together around the nation, your church gives into a pot that goes so that missionaries can stay on the field, and so that missionaries can plant new churches in North America, but also stay on the field without having to come back and raise support. And so that's a really big deal. I benefited from that. So I'll tell you really quickly, this will tell you a little bit of who I am. I've lived in 36 houses in my life. That's not three. That's not 3.6. That's 36 houses in my life. My dad was in the Air Force when I was born, so I'm a military brat. And then, come on, let's go. I don't remember it. I was 2 years old when he retired. And then my dad went to seminary in North Carolina, and then he took his first church back then to go with the Foreign Mission Board, which was what it was, now the International Mission Board. You had to be a pastor in a local church for a number of years before you could do that. And so I grew up as a pastor's kid, so now I had military brat and pastor's kid. And just to finish the trifecta, my parents said, let's go to the mission field in Mexico. And so I am a missionary kid, an MK. I am a PK. I'm a pastor's kid, and I'm a military brat. So the fact that I'm standing before you, not beating my head in a straight gut jacket in a padded room, is only by the grace of God that is happening right now. And sometimes I want to do that still. But God has still broken my heart for the local church. When I was 9 years old, my parents had felt that call to foreign missions, international missions. At the age of nine, we sold everything that we had. And when I say everything, I mean everything. We fit what we could fit in a Chrysler station wagon. Some of you guys are like, I don't know what Chrysler is or a station wagon. It's okay. I'm just old at this point. In a Chrysler station wagon, my sister, myself, my mom and dad, and whatever fit in that station wagon is what we took to Mexico with us. And we moved to a place where we knew no one, did not know the language, to a place in Mexico where my parents began to go to language school for a whole year. I did not learn a bit of Spanish at that point. I went to American school. It was not a great experience. My mom tells me, I don't even remember. Apparently, I just put that out of my head. I remember going to the churches there and be like, I don't know what's being said. I don't know what's going on. Then we moved across the nation to Jalapa, Veracruz, to a small state of 9 million people. Colorado has 6 million people. My dad was the only missionary for those 9 million people. There were 10 churches that he worked with when we got there out of 9 million people. In Colorado, Colorado Baptist, we have 370. Right? There's 370 churches in one city in the South, by the way. Up here, 370 is a good number for all of Colorado. When we got there, within 4 months, because I didn't know anybody that spoke English, and maybe I'm just a weird kid, I was like, I feel like I need to do stuff. Went out, and in 4 months, I was bilingual, because I didn't know anybody that spoke English. And so all I could do was learn Spanish. So I did. So Spanish is became more of my heart language. Mexico, my heart is in Mexico, although I love Colorado, and I love living here. And then after a point in time, my parents were like, we love you, but it's time to leave the house. They kicked me out. I came back at 16 to finish my senior year up here in the States. And then through different things, God called me early into ministry. I didn't know what that meant. And I met my wife. I'm very sorry if you're from Texas. I think the only good thing that came out of Texas was my wife, and she's not from Texas. I just happened to meet her down there. She's from Monta Vista. So she's from up the road. So when God called us to Pueblo, she was like, no. but we learned quickly. We were actually planting a church in northern Colorado with mainly college students. We called it Inside Out Church because we're super hip and cool, I guess. We called it Inside Out Church, and we reached the college population. And while we were up there, we feel like we were just plowing the field, taking rocks and trees out, just so people would hear the gospel for the first time. That church does not exist today, which is painful when I look back. We joined another church because after 5 years, two kids born there, two kidney stones, and many other things that happened. We joined in with another church plant and said, hey, let's do this together. And then the association down here called. Tom Kilgore called. He was at Connect Church in Canyon City, and he said, hey, would you candidate for the position in? So he said, would you come be the part-time associational guy working with established churches in southern Colorado and probably live in Pueblo? And like I said, my wife was like, oh, that's a solid no. And I was like, so you want me to be the part-time person working with established churches, and I love church planting and being among the lost. Yeah, I think we're good up here. And God said, you know how he said to pray? Yeah, you should do that. You should talk to me about it. So we said, God, we're not going to say no when you say you haven't told us anything. So we drove down here that weekend. Didn't tell these guys. Didn't tell anybody. We drove down. We drove through Pueblo. And God was like, yeah, these are your people. And so I don't know what you know about Fort Collins, but it's very vanilla is what I call it. Pueblo is not. And having grown up in Mexico, I was like, I'm home! And then nobody would speak to me in Spanish. So it was really weird down here. So God called us down here to work with churches and to help plant churches. And then recently had the chance to go full-time with the regional, just kind of more churches, more area, a few more churches. And so I get a chance to do that. And so just know around the state, there's 370 churches that with you are praying for what God is doing in Colorado. And in our association, which is here to Trinidad to West Cliff, we have about 23 to 24 churches that want you to know you're not alone. And you have been praying. You prayed for us at Steel City. You supported us at Steel City as we replanted what was Belmont Baptist. And right now, we feel like we're in a moment where we're expectantly praying for what God is going to do among our people. And so we started in the midst of that when we went to Fort Collins. And I'm telling you some of this because you just need to know what's going on. And some of it because it's what we're going to talk about in a second. I've actually never preached this till this morning, which is going to sound crazy to those people that know me. Acts 13 is like I bleed Acts 13. But I just never take the opportunity to preach through it. And so when we got to Colorado, we realized that God had reached the West through the South. and that a lot of youth pastors and pastors and missionaries have been called to the West to give the gospel to people. And we went, why aren't our local churches doing that? Why are we not raising up from within and sending out? And so that started the process of really asking those questions. I ran into Shane Cannon and Harlan Kasten, two really good friends. Well, Harlan's kind of a friend. He moved to Florida. So Harlan, if you ever watch this, we're still friends, I guess. And we just started going, beating it up. And after about 2 years of really just seeking God, my wife, who is, I think, more godly, because God gives us wives so we can be spiritual. She said, hey, it's not going to be real until you write it down. You guys can talk about it until you're blue in the face. So we just started what we call Acts 13 Experience, because that's what we want to see happen, is that churches would be at the place where they're ready for God to call some people out. And so we started that free side hustle for me. I don't get paid for that. I don't get paid for Steel City. We have three leaders. They're all co-vocational. We all work other jobs, and we do that for free. There's hardness to it, but we love it too. And now I get to work with guys around the state, and we get together and we pray for churches like yours and what God would do here. So know you're being prayed for. I know I'm being prayed for because Scott has my name, and I'm in trouble because he prays for me all the time, as he does for you. We're going to jump into Acts 13. So if you have your Bible, electronic device, whatever you might have, or you can just listen to it. If not, that's okay too. We're actually going to start right before chapter 13, because something was happening here that's important to what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 21. Chapter 12, verse 21. I still have pages turning, so. You know, I don't know about you guys, we used to do Bible drills. It was like, how fast can you get there? Yeah, my boys, they can't do that. But they got little tabs. We bought them the tab one so they can find them now. Maybe someday they'll know how to find every book of the Bible. They can sing it, though. They can sing every book of the Bible. For some reason, they can't find it. All right, so we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 21. On an appointed day, here, in my translation, I think I have this morning, is New American Standard Bible. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, you read this, and it's like, the train's heading down the tracks. I see this coming. And then it was like that got serious really quickly. So what happens? What does Herod not say when they say the voice of a god, not a man? You can say it out loud. What did he not say? Yeah, no, don't say that about me. I'm not God. So Herod, with his God complex, accepts what the people are saying, that he's a God. God doesn't view that very well. That he would put himself on that throne, right? So what happens? Right away, an angel of the Lord comes down and strikes him dead. Now, I was telling the guys in the first service as I was reading this, I was like, that's interesting. Because, hey, just a little freebie for you. Sometimes pastors see stuff in the middle of their sermons, they're like, I don't remember that being there. Okay, so we may have studied it before, but sometimes you're like, wait, what? So here's one of those for me this morning. He was eaten by worms and died. Okay, what was the order there? He was eaten by worms and died. Was he eaten by worms and died? Or was he died and eaten by worms? So you guys can chew on that one later. It's a little bit interesting. Ultimately, what's being said is Herod said was okay with people calling him God, and God was not okay with that, and he struck him down. What do you know about Herod? What was he doing in that area? Herod was persecuting Christians. It was not a good time frame for Christianity. It was a really hard doubt. Now, God used it for the purpose of scattering people all around. So I was trying to think, what day do we go? A couple days ago, I went with some guys. We went out to to Kansas, which I always call Eastern Colorado like Colorado fell off into Kansas, but we actually went into Kansas, which was Kansas, Kansas. And we went over to Salina to a rural church replant summit. That's not that important. On the way back, my wife had said, "Hey, you should look at the weather." I don't know if you remember what happened a few days ago, but there was some kind of like Eastern Plain hurricane that happened. And so we're driving back. The wind's blowing really hard. The truck's not getting great gas mileage. And then suddenly they're rerouting us off of I-70. Like, well, this got really serious. And so we reroute. We find the first little bitty road, which it's near the highway, which we're like, so we're driving, we're kind of looking to see if we can see if there's a wreck down there, what has happened. And then suddenly, as we're looking down there, this wall of dirt hits us. Now, I don't know what you've experienced in life. I lived in Eastern Colorado for a while. I've experienced dust storms. This is not a dust storm. This was a dirt storm. You could hear it hitting the vehicle, and we could not see the lines in front of us. We could see the lights of the truck that was directly in front of us a little bit, who had pulled off the road. And so we're in this crazy dirt storm. We kind of pull over. I look to the side. There's a road coming this way into my door. And I was like, "Mike, could you pull up just a little bit? Don't want to die, just in case something happens." And so we pull over. In the middle, we can't go anywhere. We're stuck. We can't see anything. There's nothing to be done. It feels a little bit like maybe that was what was happening with the church during the time of Herod, during this time. That it was this like pause in the middle of this chaos. Like they're in the middle of the dirt storm. Some of them went to the different places. God took the gospel to different places because of this thing happening. But we were stuck. We could not go anywhere. There was nowhere to go. And so it was, I mean, the dirt was coming into the truck. You could smell it. It was in my sinuses. My sinuses started hurting. And we just sat there. We're like, oh, okay. In the midst of that, we also got an alert. Now, when you get an alert, that's serious. But usually you get it ahead of time. We got it in the midst of the storm. And I'm going to read it to you just in case you don't believe me. And unfortunately, I sent it to my wife. Don't send alerts to your wife when you're in the middle of it. It's not a good idea. I'll just tell you that. If I can find it. All right. Well, I'll find it in a second. Basically what it said, and it's from the National Weather Service. And it was like, warning. And it's like, severe weather. And it was like in all caps. You know, when it's in all caps, it's like yelling at somebody. And then it said something I'd never seen in a warning. It was said, "Stay alive." I was like, "What is going on?" And it had listen, I'm not lying. There was an exclamation point besides "stay alive." It was like, "Stay alive if you can do it." Right? It was like, we're in the middle. Are we about to get sucked up? Like, what is happening right now? And I feel like that's the state that the church was in. It was like, stay alive. Just go where you are. Just love one another. Stay alive. Stay in the midst of that. But something happens right here. What happens to Herod? He gets eaten by worms and he dies. Let's just say he's dead. What happens as soon as he dies? Because he was the persecutor. He was the one causing this to happen. The church entered into a time where there wasn't that kind of persecution. So suddenly things opened up for the church. Where they'd been in this stay alive place. Verse 24, here's something really interesting that happened out of that chaos of Herod and him dying. So people heard about this and what happened. Verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Woo! So, listen, when you hear that God has struck someone down and they've been eaten by worms, maybe it's time to get to God. the word of God multiplied. People heard the gospel because of what God did to Herod. And here, in the midst of that, and that happening, Saul and Barnabas, right here, we're going to find them here in verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem to where? Where did they return to? Anybody know? What says it in verse 1 of the next chapter? Where are they? They're in Antioch. So they returned from Jerusalem to Antioch. They, when they had fulfilled their mission or their ministry, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. So they had taken some relief funds to go help the churches in that area. So they had returned from that. So we already know they're kind of faithful. The fact that they had traveled and gone and taken that relief to some people it tells us a little about what's going on with them, right? But now they've returned to where? You can say it out loud. To where? Antioch. There you go. We saw a map earlier, huh? Like, that was a beautiful map that someone had drawn, and Antioch was on there. So that, you guys, when you see that map again, look for Antioch. It's there. It's on the side. I promise. I saw it. So verse 1, listen, these are my current favorite verses. It's just a few verses we're going to go through. Now, there were in Antioch, so we know the location, we know what's happening now, Herod is dead, persecution is about to just basically die out for a while. In the church that was there, prophets and teachers, right? So the prophet is so in the Old Testament, we have a tendency to think that it's more predictive about what is going to happen. The truth is only 20% of prophecy in the Old Testament is predictive of some future event that God is going to bring to pass. 80% is prescriptive, which means if you do what God has already told you to do, then this will happen. If you don't do what God has already told you to do, then this will happen. So, most of a prophet's work is to point people, even within predicting the future, is to point people back to get back to God. Get right with God. Get right with God for the first time. Get right with God. Do what God has already told you to do. It's pointing people to God. Whereas the teacher is what? The teacher is the one going, go deeper with God. Learn more about God. Learn about God for the first time. But the teacher and the prophets are both of use within the church that God is using them for his purposes. So that why they don't say the other types of spiritual gifting, leadership stuff, I don't know. That's what's listed. So you have prophets and teachers. So you kind of know there's some serious people in this room. And now they're going to name them. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay, now there's two names there that you 100% recognize. Who are they? Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Saul, same guy. Okay, now we already know that they're pretty faithful to go. So they've gone, they've done this stuff. And so... These are the main guys. These are the spiritual leaders, the prophets, the teachers, Paul, you know, apostolic guys that are sent ones by God. So this room is a room of spirit-filled, Christ-honoring leaders who help lead the church. So these people are in the room. So you know Barnabas. You know Saul, both Jewish, right? So then there's Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger means black, so it would say that's black Simeon, right? I don't know if there are other Simeons, but Simeon was probably from, chances are, one of the North African countries. That's who's in the room. So you've got Barnabas and Saul, Jewish, Simeon from probably an African country, Lucius of Cyrene, which is in North Africa. And then you have Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. What do we know about Herod? He's dead, right? Yes, he's eaten and he's dead. Like, You're not sucking me back into that one. All right. Herod the Tetrarch. So what do we know about Manaen? He came from privilege. He had money. He was. I don't know if he's well off at this point, but at some point he was well off because he grew up in the family of the guy that ruled. So he wasn't just random guy. This guy had been educated. He knew what was what. And he probably had means. So you've got a huge variety of people because this is what the church looks like. This is what the church, it's beautiful when the church looks like this. And they're in the room, and what are they doing? Well, let's look in verse 2. It's going to tell us. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. What were they doing? Yeah, like they're worshiping, they're ministering, they're praying and fasting, which we'll leave that for a different day. But they, and so basically, if they're doing that, what were they doing? Just doing church stuff, right? Just playing church. Just, no. They were in a room seeking the will of God. They were anticipating that God would do something. They were seeking that God would be clear to them as they prayed and worshiped and fasted together. Because they wanted God to speak more than anything else. Because they had come through a time of desperation. They were living the stay alive moment. But something now has changed. When we were sitting in that dust storm, it sounds unrealistic. Listen, I lived in Eastern Colorado. I've seen those dust storms. I've had dust on my table that was like an inch thick after I came home. I was like, what is going on out here? This was different. So we're sitting there. You get that stay alive alert. And I'm like, I'm not one to listen to people very well. And I wasn't driving, so I was like, guys, I'm looking at the weather. I feel like we're right on the edge of this not being here. You know, I was like, can we just drive just a little bit? They're like, I don't know. I don't want to die. And I was like, we can see a little bit, like, we can see a little bit of the line. Let's try it. What's the worst that can happen? We can go to heaven, like. And so we just kind of start, and this is no lie. I promise. We drove less than 100 yards, and it was blue skies. Like, suddenly you're like, and you look back, and there's this wall of dirt that was sitting there, and we just busted out into the clear. This is where they're at. The wall of dirt has gone away. There's still wind. It was still super windy. But the church is stepping into this time when there was suddenly clarity and ability. And what is the church doing? Praying and fasting and hoping that God would do something. You know what they weren't doing still? Going, stay alive. The church in North America, I feel like we're sitting in our church building saying, stay alive, when we're in the clear. We're not persecuted. We have freedom. But somehow we have holed ourselves up, it feels like, in this vehicle that has wheels that can drive. And there's clarity all around us. But we have a tendency to really, it's godly to enjoy one another. But when enjoying one another crushes the mission of God, then we're not praying and fasting. And so while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, who shows up? This is good stuff. Who shows up? Ha ha ha! The third person of the Trinity, fully God. The Holy Spirit shows up and says, and we don't know if it's audible, it doesn't matter. Like, you guys can argue about that all you want, I don't care. They all heard the same thing. The Holy Spirit said to all of them, because He is one, if there's arguments in your church, you need to get on your knees and pray and fast. Same Spirit, He's not going to tell you different things. That's a freebie side. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me the people that don't do anything, don't love the Bible, and that are the back row Baptists. No, I don't know if you're reading it. That's not what it says. Just making sure you guys are still awake and you're reading the same Bible I am. Set apart for me, who? Barnabas and Saul. No! I'm sure they're like, Lord, no! Not the two best! We just got them back. We need them. They got to preach on Sunday. They need to do our Sunday school class. Awana needs the 2-year, I don't know what they call whatever age groups. They, Awana, you know, they're like, no. No, that's not what they said, huh? Ha ha. Because the Spirit said, and they were already prepared to hear from God. They didn't know what they were going to hear from God. They were already prepared to hear from God. And the Spirit said, set apart. The Spirit said first, set apart Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul. For the work to which I have called them. I just pictured this in the first service like Abraham. When God was like, hey, go somewhere that I'm going to tell you where to go. He's like, where? Just where I'm telling you. That would be, just go. I'm there, that place. I'm going to show you. That's what he just said. He was like, set them apart for whatever, for where I'm sending them. So they went, wait, we need clarity. So we're gonna form a committee. Then we're going to have a business meeting. Nothing wrong with business meetings or committees. No, that's not what happened, right? They were so prepared for what the Spirit would say to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. So what did they do in verse 3? Then, when they... So first of all, they didn't stop doing what they were doing in praying and fasting. Because it was probably like, hey, we just need to make sure that this is not us and that it's God. So when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them. All of them heard it. All of them turned. Paul and Barnabas were like, and Paul and Barnabas were probably like, okay, this just got real. And those guys were like, glad it was you, not me. No, that's not what they said. They went over when? After continuing fast and pray. But right then. Or did they wait to send them to seminary? Or did they wait for them to be a youth pastor for 5 years and an associate pastor for 10 years and they had, you name it, right? Well, a deacon and a greeter and then they got to train, but then they have to come back and 15 years later, that's not what happened. What did they do? They laid their hands on them at that moment. And what did they do with it? They sent them away. So the Spirit said, do it. And they sent them. When? Right there. And so we're just going to catch the next part of verse 4. And that's the end of this that we're going to read. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so who sent them? Well, the verse before said differently. Who sent them? First. Wait, no. Spirit said to do it. Who sent them? The church. And who else sent them? The Spirit. So who sent them? Yes. The answer is yes. The Spirit and the church together, because they were listening to the Spirit, sent them. And they did what? They went, not ready. I got kids that are in school. Nah, I got to get my life straight first. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know, God. Not me. I'm in sports right now. I play competitive soccer. No. They laid their hands on them, and they went. The Holy Spirit sent them, and they went at that moment. Don't you wish that we could have this in our churches? That we would have a moment when people were so ready, were so prepared. Not that they had to have tons of education, but you were so ready, and we were so on our knees, and we were spending such time with God and praying and fasting that we would have an Acts 13 moment. That we would see Colorado reached through our churches. That we would see your neighbors reached through you. I don't know what your excuse is, but I got a lot. But if God says go, who are you to say no? And it may be to the kid in your class that needs Jesus. It may be to that family member you can't stand. It may be to that neighbor that has a better yard than you and it bothers you. Not that that ever happens in church life. But what I'm telling you is the church in Acts was so ready and prepared to hear from God that when the Spirit spoke, they were already ready, but they heard Him. They weren't too busy to hear the voice of God. And they were so ready at that moment. They were already so desperate for God that they said, even if I die, even if I have other things going on in my life, I will go. Paul and Barnabas had to say yes too, by the way. But the church had to send some of their best to see it happen. That's painful. I can tell you as a pastor, that's hard sometimes. Super hard. But God replaces, I guarantee you. If you're ascending church, God replaces the people that it's painful to see. Listen, if you're here today and this whole God thing, you're like, that's cool about the sentence, but I don't even know who He is. Listen, He created everything you see. He created the windstorm. He used that for His purposes. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth we live on, the air we breathe. Even though He's that big, we decided not to follow Him. We didn't want Him. We wanted to be on our own throne. We wanted to be like Herod, even though you think you don't. You and I were Herod. We wanted to be our own God. And that sin, that thing that God didn't desire, broke our relationship with Him, and we were separated from Him, and we deserved death. That's what the Bible says, not me. But here's the beauty. Even though we deserve death, He provides a way back to Him. And He says, even though you did that, I've got a way for you to come back to me. I'm going to send Jesus, my Son, who is also God. And He's going to come, and He's going to pay for what you did in your place. He's going to take your punishment. And He did. He took the punishment for your sins. Here's the beauty. This is why it's great news for you. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is receive the forgiveness that He offers to you. 93% of Colorado doesn't walk with Jesus. I want every one of those people to hear that there's a way back. There's a way to know. And it's only by saying, Jesus, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I need your forgiveness. Come wash away all that stuff I've done. Give me you. But you know how they're going to hear? You. Did you realize that when Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, the fields are white, they're ready? And the disciples are like, yeah, Jesus, let's do that. Let's pray for more workers for the field. What does Jesus do right away? He sends them. You're called to go. You're the answer to the prayer for the harvest, not somebody else. My prayer is that through this Pueblo area, God would reach Colorado. And that someday around the nation, maybe around the world, in 50 years, people would go. What was God doing in that crazy little town of Pueblo 50 years ago? And no one would know our names. It only happens if the people of God get on their knees, pray and fast. It's at the heart of God for every person in Colorado and in your community. You can answer the call, but you have to answer the call. It's not for somebody else. It's for you. And the first call is to know Him as Savior. The second call is to take Him to other people. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. I pray that you would break our hearts for you. That we would see people as you see them. That our hearts would be broken for our neighbors and our family and our communities. But first and foremost, that we would run to you. Lord, help us get on our knees. Help us to listen to what you're saying. And to have no excuses. But to say yes. Whatever your call may be. Thank you for your love. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.